Well, good morning, everyone. If you would grab your Bibles and turn over to Genesis, the first chapter, we're going to start there this morning in just a minute. And I'll be showing the scriptures we'll cover on the slide so you can follow along. And I'll put some of the text there of the scriptures that we're going to focus on. So I'm a public school teacher. Some of you might have known me as an IT guy because when I moved to Texas, I started working more in IT and less in teaching. But now I'm back to full-time teaching this year. I've been teaching for, I think, about 24 years. And in education, I've seen a lot of things, that's happening with our young people. And I pay attention to the news of what's going on in education in our country. And it's getting a bit crazy out there. There are some places that are teaching some crazy things. Crazy things about gender, crazy things about race. And we're seeing, I think, a pushback against that. Finally seeing people saying, what are you teaching to my kids? What is it you want to teach them in grade school, in kindergarten? And I think that's a good thing because I think our society in recent years has been, in a way, becoming a society of abandoned children. We have a lot of men who don't stay with their families, who leave the women that they're with. We have a lot of mothers who end up working rather than raising their children. And we have a lot of kids that are lost and hopeless and don't have a lot of guidance. And I see those children in our schools. So it would be good if we could correct those wrongs among our young people and the generations that are coming up. And it made me think about when I was young. I was in school, in high school and middle school in the 80s. And I think about the social things that we fought over at that point. If you remember the controversy over prayers in school, or whether it was okay to pray in school. I remember that when I was a kid. And I always thought when we were younger and had that fight, that was the front line, like a line in the sand. And I didn't realize, now I'm older looking back at it, that was just one of the aftermath of social battles we had already lost before. Because, you know, there was a time in education whenever children learned to write by reading the Bible and copying it. And there was a time when people disdained teaching evolution and it was okay to talk about creation in schools. And we should actually get some hope from that in knowing that our society doesn't have to go down this path, that there was a time when we were something different. And I hope that as Christians, we can take every opportunity that we have to help encourage our young people to see the truth and to hold up that truth in our lives and in the interactions that we have with kids. So I'm going to talk about, I think, where our society went wrong, what we gave up in education, and also that this just touches on so much of how we deal with one another as human beings. So I wanted to go back to the beginning. This is where this scripture, this lesson is going to focus. We're going to go to Genesis, the first chapter, which is the record of when God created man. And I want to read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is what God said about us when he made us, that we are created in his image. This is repeated a couple times in Scripture. If you'll turn with me to Genesis, the fifth chapter, we see it again. In Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2, this is where God lists the genealogy of those men who lived in Genesis. And when he starts off that list of genealogy, verses 1 and 2 of that chapter, it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. God created us in his image. It says this a third time in Genesis 9. If you skip ahead to Genesis 9, you'll see the story of Noah and the flood. And when Noah gets off of the ark, and God gives him his covenant and speaks to him there. In verse 9, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man." Notice that in all these places where it's emphasizing where we came from and where things started, and even when that new world started that Noah was going to start, after the old one was washed away in the flood because of its evil and corruption, that God reminds us that he made us in his image. And I think this is so key that it is the underpinning of our society. It is foundational to the way we think about each other. And if we don't show this to our young people, they will be aimless. They will not have the understanding they should about who they are. Now, this lesson, I'm not going to try and explain exactly what it means that we're created in the image of God. I think this is a complex thing from the scripture. And I think to completely understand what that means, I'd have to completely understand what God is to understand what his image is. And I can't do that. But I can say from my study of scripture and an understanding of it, there are some things that I think this is referring to. You know, if you remember in the beginning, it said that God breathed life into us. He gave us his breath and his life, and that is the spirit that we have. And so I think part of that image is that. And we have an eternal soul. We are eternal beings. And God gave us that soul. So we are spiritual, like he is spiritual. And I think also that we can see this when we think about children and what they are, right? When we look at children that are born, when they're innocent and they haven't been corrupted by this world, you see that image there. And Jesus talked about this. The next verse I wanted to look at is in the New Testament. If you'll turn over to Matthew 18, there were a couple times when Jesus was teaching and he said, "Suffer the little children to come to him," right? This is one of those times, and he used the child to teach an important lesson. This is verses 1 through 5 of Matthew 18. "And at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" See, there's something there in that innocence and that humbleness of a child that we need to get back to and that we lost when we were corrupted and we pursued sin in this world. But every person is created in that image of God. And that's why I'm saying that it's central to understanding all of humanity and our society. It's central, really, this idea that we're all created in the image of God. This is central to all the human rights that we have, the ideas of equality, of love, the charity that we give to one another. All these things come from this foundational idea. To one of the oldest books in the Bible, let's look at Job 31. I like to read Job's because it is so old, and you see that even back then, the time of the patriarchs, that these ideas were there and they were seen as important. In Job 31, verses 13 through 15, says, "If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? And did not the same one fashion us in the womb?" See, Job knew that he had to treat those people who worked for him. He had to treat them well. He could not ignore their cries if they were treated wrongly, that God would not. Because just like he was created in the image of God, so were they. There's a verse in Proverbs that's similar to this. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 2 says, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all." The Lord is maker of them all. When I worked in Arizona as a teacher, I really liked in the first bit of the morning because we would say the pledge, and the kids also had to recite the Declaration of Independence. And I thought that was a good thing because they said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." The reason that is there in our society and becomes the foundation of our society is because it repeats this idea that we are all equal because God created us that way. God created us that way. We're not equal because we're actually equal. Some of us are very different from each other. We have different talents and skills. We have different flaws and limitations. We were born different in social status and riches. All those things differ us. But what is the same is that God values us. God values all of us. He made each of us. So another verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 14, that points out, since this is true, we better be careful how we treat one another. Proverbs 14, verse 31 says, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy." Look at that first phrase. When I read this verse, when I was just reading through Proverbs, it jumped out at me because it has this sort of, I used to be an English teacher too, so it has this little ambiguity in the way it's written. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. Who's the his? Is it the poor man who's being oppressed? Or is it the man who's doing the oppressing? Who's the his referred to? Right? Well, if you oppress someone, you treat them badly, you reproach God because they were made in the image of God. So that's who the his is, his maker. The guy you're oppressing was made in the image of God. But you know what? That his refers to you too. If you're the person who's oppressing, shouldn't you remember God made you in the image of God? What are you doing? Is that what God would have you to do? Is that what he made you for, to oppress people? It's not. We treat each other well, and we have a society where we create laws and governments that help to do that because we believe that God made us all. Let's skip ahead to the New Testament and look at the book of James. Because in the book of James, it spends a lot of time talking about how we should not be respecters of persons. James, the second chapter. James 2, I'm going to read 8 through 10. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Notice that royal law, he says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why as yourself? Sometimes we talk about this verse and I hear people talk about, well, you got to love yourself before you can love others. And that's true. But I don't think our problem is in our society that we have too many people that don't love themselves enough. I think it's the opposite. We have people who love themselves a whole lot and they don't love others. They're very selfish, very self-centered, very egotistical, and we can all get that way. We all live where we live our life through the time that we live and we see our perceptions, and it's hard for us to remember that other people are just like us, created in the image of God, and we should treat them just the same as we want to be treated. We shouldn't go through our lives thinking that we're the leading man or woman and everybody else is just an extra in our play. That's not how it is. We are all valuable in the sight of God. We should love each other as we love ourselves. And in fact, if we can't do this, we're in big trouble. Let's go over to 1 John. 1 John 4, starting at verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Notice what it says there about loving God. It's harder to love God because we can't see him. We haven't seen him. And even Jesus, who was what we could see in this world of God, we don't get to see him directly. We just have the book that describes him. It's so thankful that we do. How can we love God if we can't love our brother who is right here in front of us? This verse often makes me think of marriage and family, because I think God created those things. Well, there's a lot of good reasons he created those things, but some of that is to put us together and make us get along. And make us learn to live with each other, right? Take these two people and make them live not only through the good stuff and all the stuff that they loved when they were dating and they enjoyed, but all the hard stuff, all the everyday stuff, all the times when we're grumpy, right? Or think about your brothers and sisters, right? Brothers are created for adversity, right? You guys, my brother Philip's been here. We never got along when we were kids. We were like oil and water, right? But that's changed. And some of what God is doing, I think, is teaching us to practice how to love on each other and learn how to do it. And you know, the first commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is to love your neighbor. But I don't think we necessarily have to do those in that order, right? Maybe we learn to love God because we love our neighbor better and we practice loving our neighbor. All right. Now, the conclusion of all that is that since God has made us in his image, we must value every human soul. And we should stand up for this message. I'm scared that there are people, there are young people in this world that never hear that message. They hear instead that their lives are godless and hopeless and they're just creatures that randomly came into being and evolved. And I hope that if they ever interact with us, that's not what they hear. They hear that they were made in the image of God. And that's a wonderful thing. In the story of the Bible, I want to turn to Isaiah and look at three verses, two of them in Isaiah and one in Romans, that all go together and bring out a really beautiful metaphor about what it means for us to be made in the image of God and our relationship with him. Isaiah 29, 15 through 16. Isaiah 29, 15 through 16 says, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Boy, that phrase right there in verse 16 really, I think, sums up our society sometimes. Surely we have things turned around. Instead, we need to realize that God is the potter and we are the clay. Skip ahead in Isaiah to the 45th chapter. He says this again in another way. Isaiah 45, 9 through 10. Says, woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? I think a lot of people today are quarreling with their maker, and they don't realize he is the potter and they are the clay. It says this again in Romans. So if you'll turn over to me in the New Testament to Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans 9, 20 and 21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Who are we to reply against God? Who are we to turn things around and quarrel with our maker? We're the clay and he's the potter. Not only did he make us in his image, but he made us to be something, to be what he wanted. Penny likes to do ceramics. If you ever watch her, she doesn't just go and just make something random. She has something in mind when she makes it, right? She makes it the way she wants to with all the skills she can muster. And if you think about that, that's God making us. He made us to be something. And he gave us gifts that help us do the things he wants us to do. I want to go over to another verse in Romans, Romans 12. Not only did he make you to be what he wanted, but he makes you suited to that. And he gives you gifts to make you that way. And some of those gifts are unique. And we should use them for his glory. This is what this verse is about. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, which is service, serving, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. See, God made us, and I think probably of all the billions of people who've ever existed on this planet, he made us all unique. And he gave us gifts and things that we can do. Talents that we have. And we should use those for the things that he would have us to do as his workmanship, instead of fighting against that. I think we can see this again in our society with the way we have tried to change what women and mothers should be and how damaging it is to have whole generations of women who end up not being able to fulfill their roles, the roles that would make them happy and that they're suited for, and instead pushing them to be something that they're not. We are happiest when we fulfill the roles that God wanted us to fulfill. And we are only hurting ourselves when we fight against those things. And it's a terrible thing to lead children off into that and to teach them that they should fight against those things. It doesn't do any good for them. Now, there's another thing that goes along to understanding and believing that we are created in the image of God. It helps us to understand we're all valuable and to treat others well. And it helps us to understand that we're the clay that God made and we should be the thing he wants us to be. And we can find joy and happiness in that. But it also means, since God made us, that one day he's going to judge what we do with what he made. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes deals a lot with these deep questions about who we are, why we're here. What is our purpose in life? Ecclesiastes 11 particularly talks a lot about youth. And in verse 9 it says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. God is going to judge us. That is one of the things that comes with believing and understanding that he made you, is that he has the right to judge what you've done with his creation. Skip ahead to the next chapter, the conclusion of this book of Ecclesiastes, when it's studied everything in life and said, what's good, what's worthwhile, found out most of its vanity. It does say this last thing in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every good work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We're all going to have to stand before God and be judged according to what we have done with what he's given us. He created us in his image. He put us in this world with other people like us, also created in his image, so that we can serve and work and treat each other well. And he's going to, in the end, look and see if that's what we've done. And this is important for young people to understand, too. It's so hard. One of the things, when I'm teaching middle school, I don't think about that I'm teaching them content like computer science or history or English. Those are things I taught. That's not important. What I'm teaching them is how to be good students and good people. That's what's really important. And one of those things they need to learn is self-control. And everybody, I think, needs to learn that, but young people especially. Self-control. How do you teach someone self-control? Why would they want to learn it if they don't believe there's consequences to their actions? If they don't believe that someone is someday going to judge them? See, that's just a recipe for children to be lost, to have no limits, and to never attain that self-control that makes them into what they should be. Now, the last thing I wanted to say with this sermon is to remember what was read in our scripture reading today from Colossians. When I was studying this and I was looking up this idea of the image, right? The word image there, we're created in the image of God. It popped up in the New Testament, in the Bible, at the beginning when it said, God created us in his image. Then it popped up throughout the Old Testament, like a lot, whenever people created idols, false images, and worshiped those things. And you'll find that all throughout the Old Testament. But then the word comes up again in the New Testament brought to us by Jesus and the Spirit through the apostles. And it's like this verse that we read today. Colossians 3, 8 through 11 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The way where you see the word image come up in the New Testament is to tell us we are supposed to make ourselves into the image of Christ. And you think about that, we're really going back to what God created us to be in his image. And in our lives, instead, we mess up and we go after sin and we do wrong. We've got to repent and come back. And as Christians, we are striving to go again and put away that old man of sin and be renewed and made new into the image of Christ. Back to what it was supposed to be in the beginning. And so that's our challenge as Christians, is in all things to stand up for the truth, to show that to the world. You know, there's a lot of power when you're around people to say that you believe in these things. And you don't necessarily have to know all these arguments and all this proof and all this evidence. Oh, that's good. But sometimes if people respect you and they see that you live well, that you're a good person, and then you stand up and you say, I believe God created us. It's powerful. And it's even more powerful when they see you living to try and imitate Christ and show his glory. So I'm going to end this sermon by offering an invitation. All of us here gathered today that are Christians in this congregation, this is our goal, to be more like Christ, to treat each other well, to stand for truths like the fact that we're created in the image of God. And if you are willing to hear these things and study the scripture and find out what God wants you to do, that's what we're here to help you with. If you have already heard the gospel, you know that you need to repent, turn away from your sins, be baptized, and follow after Jesus, we're here to help you with that. We could baptize you right here today if you're ready. If you don't know about all those things yet and you just need to study his word, we're here to help you with that too. If you're here and you know the truth and maybe you've even been baptized, but you've gone off into sin again and you need just us to pray with you as you turn away and repent, we're here for that too. So as we stand and sing our invitation song, please come forward if you need any of that help.